We thank you, Lord, that the lives that are represented here this morning, Lord, there's a story to be told from and in every heart. Father, we look to you to be our absolute defender, protector, encourager, the one who strengthens us. We look to you to be the one that blesses us, frankly. We don't look to the world anymore to bless us. We know that it can't do that. That everything that's good comes from you. And Father, we pray that you would ignite us by your Holy Spirit to burn passionately for you. And so, Lord, bless our time in the Word now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles, Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, tremendous chapter. We're going to look at it in a very unusual way this morning. What do I mean by that? Is that we're going to get going and we're going to kind of rush through the first 11 verses. Because quite frankly, you already know pretty much about what these seven angels are employed at. The judgments of God being brought upon earth. We're going to slow down a little bit, beginning at verse 12, and I hope we land for a while on verse 15. How many of you have a red letter Bible? You look in Revelation 16, look at verse 15. Is it in red? Good. Who's speaking? It's Jesus. It's good to hear from Him right now. And I tell you what, even though you and I have the wonderful protected privilege of reading this portion of Scripture that is yet futuristic, it's something that's down the road. Frankly, it's nothing that you and I as Christians will be experiencing here on earth. It's for a later generation of believers. It is wonderful to see verse 15 written in red. Because of what he says, it not only, listen carefully, it not only, of course, applies to those of that time. It's not only going to be a great encouragement to them, a great comfort to them, a great truth to them, but it's also a tremendous blessing to us, for we are, in effect, living in a time that we ought to be watching and waiting. A different context? Yes. During the church age time, the period of the church? That's us now. Yes. Those then, the tribulation believers? Yes. Comforting nonetheless to any generation, even since the day of the apostles. And we'll study more about this morning. I'm going to try to race through our introduction, which really encompasses the first 11 verses. En route to those verses, let me say this, that the coming of Jesus Christ, i.e., example given, is the revelation apocalypsis of Christ. Example, if you peek back to Revelation 1:1, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word apocalypsis in Greek means it is the unveiling. If I had a great blanket or sheet over me, and someone over here in the front row pulls the sheet, it would unveil apocalypsis, the very structure or the very thing behind the veil. For example, we could kind of bring down the revelation of Jesus Christ into two realms, so to speak. Number one, the revelation of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is revealed in the positive. When I say positive, I mean he was revealed to, when he came, the nation of Israel. He came as the prophet of Israel. He came as the fulfillment of the prophets, the Messiah of Israel. The apocalypsis, revelation, unveiling of Jesus Christ was Israel's Messiah. Number two, that he came as one to be redeemer of the nation of the or all nations, of all people, the world. He came as the redeemer, the salvation of the world. That's in the positive. The unveiling of Jesus announces to us that he is the Savior of the world. I know that sounds exclusive. Too bad. It is. He's the only one of all human history to have any book written about him, of any religious figure ever, never had a book written about them. And to even top that off, it's the Bible written about him that told us what he would say, what he would do, what he would accomplish, what would happen to him, how he would minister, and it even told us that he would die and be raised from the dead. And it told us about future events. No other religious writing in the history of mankind has the audacity or the boldness to take on the Bible in such bold and awesome ways. It is the Bible that speaks about Jesus Christ. That's in the positive. And to all those who accept Christ, for Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said that if he be lifted up on the cross, he'll draw all men, that is mankind, to him. It's Jesus who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isn't that a great statement? Only God could have said such a thing. Crucified on the cross, Jesus Christ. All that in the positive. But the negative side of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, is the rejection of Christ. This one who did so much for you and I, to provide for you and I heaven, to provide for you and I hope, to provide for you and I forgiveness. It's this Jesus that the Bible says, if rejected, we insult the love of God. We push away the love of God. And we basically say to God, I can do this on my own. I don't need you. And we're shoving off the reach of God to our hearts. And so the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is God's gift. And for mankind to push away that gift, listen, this is tremendous. When we continually push away the gift of God, salvation through Christ, a very terrible thing happens. Remember when Moses kept rejecting God's offer? When Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, the rejection over and over again by Pharaoh of Moses' offer given to him by God? No, 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 no. The old saying has been put forth that if you stand in concrete long enough, you're going to get stuck in it. Pharaoh said no to God. No, no, I will not let your people go. No way will I bow. No way will I pledge allegiance to this God of the Hebrews. He said that so long, so hard, 10 times, that what you read in the Bible also are 10 statements where Moses hardened his heart. And the Bible says 10 times God hardened Moses' heart. You stand in concrete long enough, you're going to get stuck. Moses said, no way. Excuse me, Pharaoh said, no way. You guys forgive me for that. What was I saying? Did I say that? I said that wrong, right? I said that wrong, right? It was Moses was the good guy, Pharaoh was the bad guy. So Moses proclaiming, Pharaoh rejecting. God set Pharaoh in that place. The curse of the revelation of Jesus Christ is saying no to him so much that you wind up being one that is, so to speak, or given over to your doctrine of self-assurance or self-reliance or self-righteousness. And there comes a point in time, as the book of Genesis tells us, that God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a time when I give up. I'm trying to reach those who at some point in time, as the book of Proverbs says, he who is often rebuked will harden his heart and he will be taken away, and that without remedy. Keep that in mind as we go through this portion of Scripture, and we'll race to the good news when Jesus makes his wonderful announcement to watch. Revelation chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, the title of the message is A Time to Be Watching. A time to be watching, or to be looking, to be on guard. Here we go, looking at it now, Revelation 16, verse 1. Then John says, I heard a voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Will you circle the word wrath right there, my friend? It might spare you a lot of grief. The wrath of God is also mentioned in Old Testament writings as the indignation of God, the judgment of God. It is the dark days of God's fiery wrath upon earth. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with God's believers. It doesn't even have anything to do with those believers that are living at the time of this great judgment. You say, Jack, what time of judgment are we in? Remember this, the wrath of God is going to be revealed in the tribulation period, a 7-year period of time, with escalating catastrophes. And there are 3 sets of 7 judgments of God. Do you remember what they were? I know it's been a long time since we've been together on a Sunday morning in the book of Revelation, but it's the little statement, or the little hook for us to remember is STP. The first 7 judgments were the seal judgments that opened up, in fact, the very beginning and christens the tribulation period. The sealed judgments. How many of them are there? Seven of them. T. Remember what T stands for? Trumpet. The trumpet judgments. Watch how this goes. You got to watch because I didn't draw something for the screen and I can talk better with my hands moving. The seven seals are judgments. You come to the seventh seal. Imagine it dropping down into a category. The seventh seal brings out seven trumpets. Those seven trumpet judgments are greater in intensity. We come to the seventh trumpet, like the seventh seal. It falls down into another category and brings forth seven bowls, or we call them P-S-T-P, pans. Why pans? Because they're not like a big cereal bowl. When I have cereal at home, it's a joke because I don't use a cereal bowl. I use a small bucket or a big salad bowl. And I take my Frosted Mini Wheats. I take Total, Wheaties. For that matter, I'll take anything that's in a cereal box. I'm not big on one cereal. I don't know why. I just can't really eat one cereal. Maybe because I feel like I'm going to miss something. I don't know. I put them all in. And I think I drive my family nuts, but I'll do that and I'll eat and, you know. Well, that think of a deep, deep bowl. That's not the word that's used here. It's the opposite. That's why S-T-P for pan. Remember we talked about, did I embarrass myself and several of you with the last time together when we talked about the chargers that are used to be put on or underneath, I should say, a plate on a really beautiful setting. You've got the dinner plate, and then underneath it, you've got this thing that you ladies call the charger. It is biblical term, though. Remember when John the Baptist was beheaded? They brought his head on a charger, says the Bible. And it's a very large but thin plate, pan, we could say. Bowl or vial is revealed in your Bible. And so these seven pans or bowl judgments, they are the worst of the worst, and the seventh pan or bowl culminates, puts an end to the tribulation. It's over. Christ returns at the conclusion of that judgment, and we're very much nearing that chronology in our study from here on out. So we're close to the end. Things are going to go quick now. But remember, this is what it looks like. The seven angels come out of the temple of God, and they come, as it were, to the edge of heaven. They stand there, and very strategically, each angel has a geographical location for their pan to be poured out upon. For example, one angel will pour his pan out upon the seas. One angel will pour his pan out upon the freshwater system. One angel will pour his pan out upon the sun. And so on. Very strategic judgments given by seven angels. And so as we look to this here, John says, I heard these things and these voices and outcomes, these seven angels, and the wrath is the wrath of God, has nothing to do with hell. It's not the wrath of hell. This is the wrath of God's judgment upon the earth. And by the way, the Bible tells us, Old and New Testament alike, that God will deliver His people from His wrath upon the earth. Guaranteed. Case in point, Abraham and Lot and that whole scenario we read this week in our Bible reading together. Beautiful. Will you judge the city if there's 25 righteous, if there's 10, and Abraham's dealing with God? No, I won't judge it. And what even Lot in his backslidden state was called out before the wrath of God came. He said, well, Jack, but many Christians have died in cataclysmic judgments of God. Wait a minute. Whoa. Not so. You mean many Christians have died in cataclysmic events. Don't think it's the wrath of God. You and I live in a world that's messed up. We all agree on that. This world, the Bible says, is sold under sin. Bad things happen. Jesus said, the Bible says, God's reign and His sun shines on the just and the unjust. I'm saddened to hear many Christians on the radio and TV, on the news. This week was a big discussion on the evening broadcast of MSNBC. Is this the wrath of God that's happened with the tsunami and the great earthquake? And I was sad because they had Christians representing you and I in the Bible saying, yes, it's absolutely the wrath of God. I was talking to the TV at that moment. That's not true. And then they had Muslim clerics. They had the biggest, I don't know what his name is, they had the big grand poobah of the, I don't know what his role is, but he's the big Muslim leader. And he said, yes, that's right. Here were two representatives, one of Christianity, one of Islam, and they were saying, it's the judgment of God these people were swept away. That's not true. We live in a messed up world. Cataclysmic events take place. It was not the judgment of God for several reasons. Number one, many Christian missionaries were swept away. It was a cataclysmic natural event. Terrible. By the way, Jesus said those events are going to get worse. And we know that's true historically. It's a tragic event, but it's not the wrath of God. My friend, God, and here's the main point to what I'm saying. God's wrath never comes without first the people knowing why the wrath is coming. That's true from Old to New Testament alike. You say, well, Jack, I'm a Christian and I messed up and I was backslidden. And boy, he sure judged me. He didn't judge you, my friend. If he wanted to judge you, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. He disciplined you because he loved you. And you're here now. It's as though in the scripture Jesus says that he goes after the out of the 100 sheep, the one that runs away, he goes after the one that's walked away from the 99. And, you know, I told you before in John's gospel that when a shepherd did that, what Jesus didn't say, but what everybody in the audience knew, is that when a lamb wanders away, you know where I'm going with this? When the lamb wanders away, the shepherd goes and gets the lamb. And before he brings him home, the shepherd puts the lamb down there on the ground and takes two stones and puts it between, or I should say puts the leg like a bridge. Two stones like this right here. Two stones, and the leg of that lamb, the what we would say our femur, is stretched out across those two stones in the middle, is a hollow valley. And he takes the shepherd's rod, not the staff, the rod. He takes the rod and he just goes, wham! Breaks that bone, just like that. He takes a rebellious little lamb, breaks its leg, and then for about a month, he's got to carry that little lamb on the back of his shoulders the whole time. Because it can't walk, and it's totally vulnerable. It smells the shepherd, licks his sweat, gets a closer tune on his voice, is with the shepherd so much after the discipline that little lamb not only limps for the rest of his life, like Jacob limped having wrestled with God, but that little lamb limps the rest of his life because he has grown close to the fact that this is his master, and this master loves him. And during that time of recovery and discipline, he learned things about the master's heart he could have never have learned any other way. And that's why it's so wonderful when James says, you and I who are believers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? God draws us closer. We get to, as it were, lick the sweat from the back of his neck, sense his smell, be associated with him, feel his heartbeat. We're closer to his voice. It's a wonderful truth. It's a powerful thing. And so we see that God disciplines his children. Judgment, you and I have been spared from. Jesus did all that on the cross for us. But there's a time coming, and it's called the book of Revelation, the great tribulation period when God will judge the world for its sin in his wrath. And it's a tremendous thing. It's a horrible thing. It's something that the world has quite never seen, certainly in the scale as this, since the great flood of Noah. So, Revelation 16, we go on. It says in verse 2, so the first angel went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men. Listen, came upon the men who had the mark of the beast. Will believers take the mark of the beast at that time? No, we already studied that. And those who worship his image. A believer's not going to bow to this Antichrist image either. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Two things about this, one personal, one biblical. Biblical first, you know very well of a time when God judged before when turning water into blood. This is going to be a time that is apparently global. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine walking into your shower? We're coming to the fresh water part in a moment. It's going to get bloody too. Can you imagine going down to the beach and it turns blood? And you know what's worse, you guys? Any of you doctors or nurses or emergency response people, it doesn't say that it's the blood of a living man. Anybody know what color the blood of a living man is? It's red. I don't want to gross any of you out. It's still early. You may or may not have had breakfast yet. I don't want to ruin your day. For 13 years, I worked with human blood in a laboratory developing technology around the human blood cell and all that stuff. We'd get our blood, I don't know why, we'd get our blood flown to us by Learjet during the night from the University of Chicago from students. So while we were sleeping, it was coming in, and while when we showed up in the morning, it was all there, and we'd prepare it for our studies. And because it was so expensive every day that we did these tests and development of these products, future medical products, as we went through this thing, we couldn't end the experiment until or unless the blood broke down to a point where it was no longer reasonable. It had to be alive, had to be working. There's a point in time when blood ceases and that red blood cell begins to lyse or break open. It's terrible because there's no more plasma anymore. It's all red. When that happens, we've got to shut down the study and we start to clean up. It takes hours to clean up. The smell is unbelievable. The color is more what we would say ox blood or brown. The color of a scab. It's hideous. And smell? And the sad thing is, we would either build up a tolerance to it, or we would often reserve, we had a little can of Vicks Vapor Rub that we would put within our helmets or our hoods or our face masks, depending on what study it was. Stink! Oh! God says that this judgment's going to come, and it's going to just devastate the saltwater system, and the water's going to become blood. You say, Jack, that's impossible. Well, of course it's impossible, unless God's doing the doing. However, if you're a healthcare person and you know a little bit about this, chemically, there's not much of a difference between salt water and human blood, is there? Very little difference. I'm not talking color, and I'm not talking viscosity, how thick or thin it is. Chemically, the properties between salt water and the human blood is very unique. It's nothing for an angel who's been given authority when he comes to the edge of heaven, so to speak, and pours that bowl of his judgment on earth. Don't you think that angel is pretty bright about chemistry? Smarter than any human ever has been. He's going to snap his finger, pour out that bowl, and yuck on the earth. Stink? Who? And to make it worse, we live close enough to the ocean here. You ever smelled this? You ever taken a good whiff of a dead sea creature? It's worse than anything. What a time. Let's go eat. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. This is the fresh water system. And they became blood. Turn it on your shower. Yuck. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, who is to be, because you have judged these things." The angel makes the announcement. People, listen, we need to be encouraged by this. We circle it. Void of any human influence and any human bias, an angel looks and says, "Right on, God." You and I are saying, "That's terrible. The earth and all the blood. How sad. That ought not to be." That's because you and I are not very smart when it comes to angels and God's judgment. The angel who is created and stands before God in perfection knows a lot. And the angel says, "Right on. This was righteous judgment." In other words, the sin that they've committed in scope of your judgment, God, you're right on the money. See, I am not qualified to make that ruling, because I am so biased and skewed, I can't judge right. I can't discern this right. But an angel, take it from the word of an angel. Angel says, "Thumbs up, two thumbs up, good job, God." Well, look what happens. This is the reason why. "As this announcement is made, for you have judged these things," verse 5, look at verse 6. the word for or the word because. Same word there. Because they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. They've killed the prophets. They've killed the tribulation saints. Those that believed in you. Good judgment. Fair and just. Look what he says. And you've given them blood to drink. They've shed blood. Now they drink blood. For it is their just due. Verse 7. And I heard from the altar a voice saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Verse 8. The fourth angel, in great succession, poured out his bowl on the sun. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. That is obviously upon the earth. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Look, notice this. Not only is all this stuff going on, but this great heat is happening and people are burning up. Where are you going to cool yourself? Hey, come over to my house. I got a pool. All right, I'll be right over. Hangs up. Your pool's bloody. What are you going to do? You're going to go to a waterfall in Yosemite? It's going to be bloody. You say, Jug, that can't happen. I wonder how many people thought a tsunami couldn't happen either to Asia. Isn't it bizarre? Wasn't it last week? I was on the road for some of it, but from roughly a quarter after 4 a.m. Was that Wednesday? What day was that? Quarter after 4 a.m. Now, I know I was standing at Starbucks getting ready to hit the freeway at 6:20-ish, and the ground started moving. And then I heard later on the news as I was driving, because you know you're driving on the freeway, you can't feel it unless it's a real big one. And if you can feel it driving, you better park and call home, you know. Well, I'm driving. I'm listening to the news. Oh, there's another. There are 9 earthquakes in a matter of just a few hours. And so Caltech said, you know, this could be a precursor to something larger within the next 72 hours. So everybody's like hanging on. And I put a little memo out to the staff. Make sure you know your exits because this is what Caltech is saying. Make sure you get away from the building because it's been designed to fall outward. I don't know if that comforts you or not. In other words, run and run far. Why? Because Caltech said it could happen. You know, just being careful, making sure the earthquake insurance is in effect. But in California, we kind of, that's one thing we think about. We're not afraid of a hurricane, but it's always in the back of a Californian's mind. Could this be the big one? Well, the sun, men are being scorched. There's no water to put these fires out or to quench this horrific heat. And it says that they did not repent. This is an amazing portion of Scripture here, my friend, because what God is saying through John here to us is this. When things start to happen, you better consult God. And the world's not going to do that. It's telling us in advance. Look, this is sometime down the road. When things happen, what do you do? Hey, God, come on, what are you doing? Watch out. We've all done that to some degree or another. We often say it in a softer tone. If you were God, we'd mess things up royally. We wouldn't know what to do. But when we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I go to church, and then something happens. And look, something's going to happen in our lives. It will happen. None of us are exempt. How are we going to handle it? When pressures come, what are we going to do? I quit. I've already tried that. It doesn't work. God, leave me alone. That doesn't work either. But Dr. Wiersbe, Warren Wiersbe says, and I've said it many times, when difficulty comes into our lives, Wiersbe says, it either makes us better or bitter. You either adopt Job's policy of just kind of closing the mouth and saying, naked I come, naked I go. Lord, you're King, you are God, I give to you my life. Because you're the only one. Or we do what these people will do. They shake their fist at God and critique Him. While these cataclysmic global events are taking place on Earth. Can you imagine? It would be like this. People now in Asia saying, we hate God. Ooh, excuse me. Best to fall on your face and say, Lord, are you out there? I want to know who you are. In such manifestations of global disasters, is there a kingdom? Is there a God? Is there a hope beyond what I see and feel? That's what we want to do. These people repeatedly, book of Revelation, say, come down here, God, so to speak, like with Nimrod. Come down here and I'll show you a thing or two. Or just wait, I'll come up there in the spirit of Nimrod and I'm going to take you out of heaven. And so thus Nimrod builds his Tower of Babel and he goes up to the top, for he was an archer and he was going to shoot God out of heaven. He was a hunter of men. Technically in Hebrew, he was a hunter of men's souls, and he was a very wicked man. Nimrod is understood, by the way, in theological study as the first type of the Antichrist. Nimrod. Oh, with a name like Nimrod, you got to be something bad. He came out, he must have had horns on his head. Mom said, I'm going to name him Nimrod. I made that up, but he's got to be a... Well, look, focus on these few things right here, right now, if we would, and we'll get on this. Is verses 12 to 14, a time to be watching would mean this. It's because, my friend, we need to be watching that the world is being prepared. Can you jot that down, point number one? The world is being prepared, not only in our study that's before us, but in our world that we're living in right now. How so? Number one would be this, that there's, in the Bible here, the rise of Asia. Yeah, the rise of Asia. And a focus of the world's attention on the great river Euphrates. Now, that's wild. Now, watch this. Verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. We'll stop right there. I'm not going to go into all the scriptures about the kings of the east, other than to tell you that it is those of the region of Asia. So keep this in your mind's eye. In your hand, can you hold up your Bible for a second? I need to see this. Hold up your Bible. Go ahead. No one's gonna look around. Oh my gosh, man. Okay, you're holding the Bible. It's 2,000 years old, just New Testament only. It's talking today in the 21st century about the River Euphrates. We hear about the River Euphrates almost a couple times a week by virtue of the fact there's a war going on in the land of Babylon. It's called Iraq. And there's a river that flows there by the name of Euphrates. It is, it has been, and it will be the River Euphrates. I love how we can hold up our Bibles and open up our newspapers. We're talking Euphrates River. 2,000 years ago, we're talking today, Euphrates River. Number two, the rise of the kings of the east, of Asia. Whatever is going on here, we'll know more as we go through our studies in following weeks. The rise of this group, you already know a little bit about. Revelation 9:14 tells us that under the river Euphrates are four angels, they're fallen angels. We think of angels always being good. Not so. There are fallen angels that are bound under the river Euphrates, not in the water. It wouldn't matter. You couldn't see them anyway because they're spirits. But it doesn't say in the water. It says that in Revelation that they're bound under the river Euphrates, under the riverbed. There are four fallen angels that are so bad and so nasty and so wicked that they're right now at this hour, they're incarcerated under this great riverbed. By the way, did you know in antiquity, even today in many cultures, the river Euphrates is responsible for the division from east and west? It is the river Euphrates that divides east from the west. On the west coast of America, we think of the Pacific or the Atlantic Oceans. Not God and not ancient cultures and not some cultures today. The dividing point is the great river Euphrates between east and west. What's interesting about that is it says here that it's going to be dried up by this angelic power and it's going to open the way to prepare the way for the kings of the east. The Bible tells us, we've studied before, 200 million soldiers will be gathered from the various nations of Asia. that will come into, out of, by the way, from, if you're looking at Jerusalem, I should turn around. If you're looking at Jerusalem here, they're going to be coming from the east. That's where Baghdad is over here. If you keep going out that way, you come to Asia and those nations. They're going to come. It'd be great if we had a globe right now. I should have had one for you. We could have looked at it. The great river Euphrates in Asia. It gets our attention. Number two, look at verses 13 and 14. A time to be watching because the world is being prepared. The rise of satanic powers and demonic activity. This is amazing. It's going to reach such a point. Watch what happens. Verse 13 and 14, I saw three unclean spirits. What does your Bible say? Were they frogs? No. Like frogs. Scholars don't know what that means. Were they ugly? Well, probably. Did they have warts on them? I don't know. I don't care. They're bad. Do they sound like frogs? Don't know. What we do know is there was another plague, again, way back in Exodus with frogs regarding a people who refused to worship God. Egypt. They come. Listen, these unclean spirits are like frogs coming out of the mouth of three personalities. Number one, the dragon. Do you guys remember, students, what the dragon or who the dragon is? Come on. Satan. The red dragon, Revelation chapter 12, Satan. It comes out, one mandate comes out of Satan, who the Bible says is the father of lies, remember? Number two, this demonic activity comes out of the mouth of the beast. That's the Antichrist, so to speak, Satan's son. The Antichrist, Mr. 666 to us. And also out of the mouth of the false prophet. A man, as we'll study more in Revelation 17 and 18, the false prophet, a man who stands in the place, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. This is an ungodly, demonic trinity. And out of these influences of three come powers that are demonic, and look what they do. Verse 14 to me is haunting. Kind of gives you the jeebies, you know? For they are spirits of demons performing miracles or signs or wonders, which go out to the kings of the earth. That's the political rulers of the world. And of the whole world. And gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Wow. By the way, jot it down. I got to go quickly for time's sake. Jesus said in Matthew 16:12, beware of false doctrine. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, beware of false doctrine or doctrines of demons. Jesus again in Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Why? They are demonically energized. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, look what kind of a suit they're wearing. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you about the color of their skin or their stature. The Bible says, pay attention to their doctrine and listen. Why? Because the Bible says there's going to be times coming when there'll be doctrines of demons. And this is the absolute personification of that very event taking place. Look at the second point this morning. This is where we want to end where we're at. Second point is a time to be watching is because it's what God's people do. Can you write that down? This is what God's people do. You and I wait. Don't you hate it? Don't we hate to wait? We hate to wait. Yet God says, wait. Remember we used to sing the song, wait, wait, wait on the Lord. I must wait, wait, wait on the Lord. Learn your lessons well, for in time He will show you what to do, where to go, what to say. Wait on the Lord. And we used to sing it at church. Wait, wait on the Lord. Wait, not me, Lord, please. Wait, again, not me, Lord. Because when we pray, Lord, should I do this? Should I do that? When He doesn't answer, you know what the answer is when He doesn't answer? Yeah, it's that four-letter word. Wait. It's the hardest thing to do. And yet as Christians, we're supposed to do that. Wait. wait. Why? Why wait? Because we can get hurt by not waiting. God's got a plan. The clock is ticking specifically in a very precious way. God knows. Write a few of these things down. Number one, to wait means to watch. We are watching with a joyful expectation. We are waiting, watching with expectation, with joy. Jesus says, verse 15, I love it. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. You need to divide that portion, just that portion, into two places. Behold, I come as a thief, period. Circle that. And then circle the second part of just this statement, blessed is he who watches. What's suggested here are two different things. Behold, I come as a thief. This is amazing because Jesus taught us in Scripture that if we are thinking, if we are aware that a thief is in the vicinity, Jesus said, if you're watching, you will not suffer your home to be broken into. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says, if you would have known what hour the thief was coming, you would not have suffered your home to be broken into. That doesn't take an Einstein to figure out. If the news reports that there's a thief in your neighborhood, you're going to probably rig your house to get this guy. You'll set your alarm or you'll do whatever. You're going to get this guy. The cops are on watch. The neighborhood's on watch. We got signs in our neighborhood like you do. Neighborhood watch program in effect. Who reads that? Only the neighborhood. And so they're coming. Jesus says, behold, look, I'm coming as a thief. Well, what's interesting, the Bible tells us, Paul the Apostle taught us that regarding the coming of Jesus Christ, and I want to stress this, and we'll look at it more next week when we have more time, but don't ever, as a Christian, say, well, you know, the Lord comes as a thief in the night, says the Bible. Okay, first of all, the Bible says that, but not about Christians. Are you aware of that? Well, you know, the Bible says, you better read the context of what the Bible says. The Bible says in Thessalonians, which Paul said it in, to those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. To those who sleep, they sleep at night. To those that are living a life without God, they do that during the darkness. So that when that day comes upon them, it will be like a thief in the night. But you are sons of light, so that that day does not overtake you as a thief in the night. Oh, wow. If you walk in the light, how can you be mugged by a thief? The Bible says in 1 John that we are walking in the light. If we're having fellowship with God, we are walking in the light. Paul said, and agreeing with Jesus, Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour, but read the fine print of your Bible. Nobody knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. That's true. But Paul said, concerning the times and the seasons, two different words completely, you will have no need that I should write to you. The discerning Christian who's watching the world scene, both now and those believers of the tribulation age, will be able to conclude as we approach, you and I, times, could seasons of life, by the way, in Greek, the word seasons either means one of the four seasons of a year or a season being a year. In other words, the Christian, concerning the rapture of the church, he will not know the day or the hour. None of us will. But we're going to be able, as we're walking in the light, to look around and see things and begin to wonder and feel and think and begin to discern the Lord could be coming back really soon. You know what? If you think like that, Jesus says in the next statement, blessed are you who watch. This word blessed is a fun word. It means well off. It can also be translated in a modern day tongue, spoiled are you. Happy, glad. How can somebody be happy and glad about the imminent return of Christ? Because you know what, if you believe, listen, let's just play this out for a second. If you think Jesus could come back tonight, and let's say, listen, let's think of this case. You're a Christian. You came in here today. You're kind of playing with God. Now, you haven't thought about that much, but you really are. Because you have your Bible in your hand, but you're going to pick up your Playboy magazine a little later today. You're playing with God. And God's convicting you, but you're kind of, well, you know, haven't been judged yet about it. He hasn't said anything to me about it. Oh, he's saying stuff, all right. You're just not listening. But let's say you're toying with God. And then all of a sudden you sense in your heart, the Lord could come back. If you believe the Lord could come back, would you toy with sin? Would you go play with it? There's no way. You'd get as far away from it as possible. You see, for every generation, 1 John tells us that all of us who have this hope purify ourselves as Christ. Why? Because if we think Jesus is coming back, we don't want to have our hand in the till, so to speak. See, if we believe in the imminent return of Jesus for the church right now, the rapture, you're going to really think twice about having an affair with Rocky or with Bubbles down at the office. And you say, well, that's not a very good motive. Oh, I beg to differ with you. The translation of that is the fear of the Lord. And my friend, that's the beginning of wisdom in your life. Thursday, maybe. I was speaking at a missions conference. And I said, well, you know what? I'm just kind of a nutshell. I said, thank you. On behalf of all of your sending home churches, I thank all of you for being missionaries. They're from all over the world. And I said, but my message this morning is not to you. It's to the pastors, your senior pastors back home. And so let me say this. And so I gave the message. And one of those things was to the senior pastors back home regarding missionaries and reaching the world. I said, I don't think God's very impressed if you have hundreds of millions of dollars saved in the bank while your missionaries are out in the foreign field starving to death with barely a roof over their head. Empty the bank! Now listen. Empty the bank, get it out there and bless the missionaries so that you guys can do your job! And they're all like this, can you say that? Well, the cool thing was, I wasn't going home with them. Right? I got done, I left. I came back here where it's safe. But we spend a lot of money every year in missions. And we want to spend more. Why? Because if we believe Jesus is coming back, spend it, man. Think about it. If missionaries need help, some guy came up, and I thank God for you. Some guy came up, and I'm not going to mention his name. He's a pretty famous guy. He's been a missionary to China for a long, long time. 25, 30 years. He was there. He came up, and he said, thank you so much. And he said, my name's so-and-so. I said, well, I know who you are. I've read your books. And he said, you're gonna label me as a farce with what I'm going about to ask you right now, but I feel moved of God to ask you this in light of your message, what you just said. And I don't know if he was testing me or not. It didn't matter. He said, I need to publish this book to the underground church in China. It's all done except this one part. I need $5,000 to get it out into the hands of the underground church in China. And that's the only thing holding it up right now. And I said, well, where are you staying? He's San Diego. I went, you know, where, how long are you going to be around? He goes, well, I'm not sure. I go back and then I don't know. And so you could see him kind of losing heart. And I said, well, if you contact our church accountant, we'll either mail it to you or you can come by. You can pick that amount up any moment now. And you should have seen that guy. He went, are you serious? And I said, if I'm not serious, I'm in real trouble over this message. And I said, be it far from us to have money sitting in the bank while missionaries are going without support and encouragement and strength. Why? Well, what are you doing? Let me do this to you. You did that. It's you who did that. It's you that gave this ministry the ability to bless people you and I will not see until we're in heaven. Doesn't that give you a goose bump somewhere? I don't think nothing's going to be lost for God's kingdom. And what is 5,000 tools in the hand of God? He makes the best of it. I bet you he takes 5,000 tools. That's what the message was about, tools, not dollars. Because if you look at money, you're going to get stupid. Take money and make them tools. If you use 5,000 tools for the glory and the expansion of God's kingdom, don't you think God teaches us in the Bible that he takes those and converts it to 10? That's what I've learned from the Bible. So, we watch with joyful expectation. Blessed is he who's watching, because if we're watching for the Lord's return, we're going to be very excited about his coming. And so that's why, listen, That's why, and you can close your Bible, we're done. We'll pick up chapter 16, verse 15 next week. That's why you walk around this church and you'll hear people say things like this. Oh man, I hope the Lord comes today. They're not stupid. They're not drunk. They better not be drunk. If you hear them say, well, we're going to go do this and we're going to, you know, see that work gets done or whatever. And you know what? If the Lord doesn't want it done, then he'll take us home or the rapture or we'll do it until the Lord comes back. People, listen, this is very important. The Bible says to beware in the very, very, very last of days. There's going to become those on the world scene that will mock at the Lord's coming. They're going to make fun of the hope that you and I have in Jesus. And they're going to write books and they're going to be on radio and they're going to be saying that's not what the apostles meant. And they're going to make millions of more dollars than what they already have already for the books that they've written. And I'm watching because I really wonder with doctrines like that when the scripture says they're going to come and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, basically they're saying, men have said such things, casting doubt in your mind regarding the hope of Jesus' imminent return. And yet, what does the Bible say? We'll get into it next week. A lot. I'll give you tons of verses. Jesus, Paul, Peter, John said, watch, be ready, be on guard, be looking, eagerly await the coming of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. If somebody tries to take that hope from you, and by the way, I'm telling you right now, if I were to teach against it, you need to throw me out of here. Because it is one of the warning signs of the last days that people, and I think it's safe to say with influence, Satan knows what he's doing, is to get people to give up hope. Oh, I had hoped Jesus would come. And I thank God for being taught in the church where every year we were encouraged that we're 1 year closer to the return of the Lord. And if you're so silly to think, well, you know, I don't believe in that. Well, if you don't believe that, well, why don't you at least look in the mirror and see how much older you are now. You are closer another year to the Lord. So if that's true, why not let God be true who said, Paul speaking, that he's going to come with the shout, with the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up, he said, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Poor, stupid little Paul didn't know that that wasn't going to happen in his lifetime, people say now. Paul was wrong. I'd like to have Paul come back and, well, he should come back and teach a Bible study on it, I guess. But the truth of the matter is, he already has. 1 Thessalonians is all about the church waiting for the imminent return of Jesus. He could come today. What's wrong with that? Why would I or anyone want to take that joy away from your heart? Have you ever had a rough day? Would you agree with me Christianity is getting tougher? Anybody know what I'm talking about? My emotion says, are we going to make it? My Bible says, I will. My heart says, I think it's about ready to burst. The Lord says, I hold it in the palm of my hand. My mind frets. The Lord says, I got it from here. Isn't it amazing? Even the stuff, chances are, that you and I are going through right now, we can back up and say, this confirms Scripture to my life. This confirms these last days. What's that? These great theologians are arguing about Jesus never even intended to come back? I want to write them a thank you note. Because they're exactly speaking the warnings that Peter gave me. So don't buy their books. Keep your joy. Keep your hope. Don't get caught up into that stuff. Leave this place, flood and all, rain and all the stuff that's going on, and say, you know what? Hey, we'll tread water till the Lord comes back. Could be today. Hallelujah. Could be next month. Could be 10 years from now. Could be 100 years from now. I don't care. It's a win-win situation. If I die today because I slip on a banana, I go to be with Jesus. If I hear a trumpet blast, I go to be with Jesus. Win-win. So next week, we'll get into all of this stuff. We'll have a bunch of verses. We'll have a blast. Tremendous chapter. Let's pray. Lord, bless, we pray, your people as we go from this place. Lord, protect us. We thank you for the rain. We pray that you'd find, Lord, nice, beautiful...